Good morning to each one, and greetings in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to be here, and I was just before I come up, I got to thinking how, isn't it a blessing how you can worship God anywhere? Last Sunday we were in a tent, outside, a little bit on the warm side maybe, but it's beautiful. Two Sundays before that, we were in this, oh, no, I don't want to talk unkindly, but basically a dinky little schoolroom. It's very dark in there, compared to this anyway. And yet, there's people there serving God as well. And it's just, to me, it's such a blessing that our circumstances don't have to determine our worship. And to me, that's kind of a special thought. Even though we're thankful for what we have here, there's nothing wrong with that. Same time, it's not necessary for worship. Okay, for the message this morning, is up with some of the youth there having a Bible school reunion in Farmington. I was up there last night, almost thought maybe I'd just continue that, but then I kind of switched this morning. Had another one I had done some work on earlier. It kind of indirectly ties into Plumber's Devotions. I thought it was interesting, and then also Jason kind of touched on a different aspect, the thing of being sober, but I'd like for you to see if you could figure out what this is. Now, I did talk with Gordon a little bit because I had used at least some of this at Bible school, and he said I was okay using it again, so if he knows right off what I'm doing, I guess he's cheating, but the rest of you all have to figure this out. I think you can do this, but okay, so I need a couple people to read some verses for me. And I'd like for you to be able to read them loud and clear so everyone can hear, because the rest will need to be able to hear them to do their part. So the first one I have is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 9. Anyone? Okay, the next one is Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. And the next one is Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Next one, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. And the next is Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 through 40. And Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 31. And then Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 28. Now, the ones, especially in the New Testament, are somewhat repeats of the ones in the Old Testament, so we may not read all these, but here's the job for the rest of you now, is I'd like for these to read the verse loud and clear, and of course, the first verse, nobody will. The second verse, I want you to pick out what you think what I'm going to preach about this morning, and once you know by listening to those verses, I want you to stand up. So if you... And if you can't listen well enough or think well enough to stand up, then maybe I'll have to ask you to give testimony or something at the end. So see if you can pay attention and figure it out. Okay, let's go ahead. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 9. Listen closely. Okay, before we read the next one, I was going to give you a bit of a hint, and that is pay very close attention to the small words. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. Okay, so whenever you start, you think, no, what I'm going to preach about, you're welcome to stand up. Next one, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6.
And the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart,
They're catching on slow. Don't forget the small words. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10.
Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest.
Okay, well, we got some. So let's go to Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 through 40. Okay, getting more convinced here. We'll do one more yet. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 31. Mark 12, verse 28 through 31. Okay, those, maybe we'll skip the next one. That's basically just a repetition. Somebody that's standing, tell the ones that aren't what it's about now.
Let the Lord be God with all your heart.
Okay, thank you. You can be seated. We'll just move ahead. So, all. Love the Lord with all your heart. Now, I don't know what other words come to your mind when you think of serving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. But that brings a word to my mind, and that word is passion. Be passionate about serving God. There's an audiobook I have where he's a job advisor, a counselor, young people, and some young people go to him to help determine what career they should choose. Another job he has is helping CEOs do messaging for their company. And one question he asks these people when they come and say, what should I pursue as a career or as for a CEO? How should I market my product? He asked them one question that I found very interesting. He says, what makes your heart sing? What really are you excited about? What is it that as you think about your life, you think about your product, you think about what you would like to do, what is something you're very excited about? What makes your heart sing? And probably in one word, that is passion. What are you passionate about? The word passion is actually only used once in Scripture, and it's not used in the context that I'm using it today. So to just give you a definition, it's a passion is an intense driving and overmastering motive and conviction, an ardent affection and desire or devotion to some activity, object, or concept. So we could say passion, what I'm passionate about, is what I'm committed to. And what I give myself and my time for. And it's that which absorbs my attention and affection, that which fills me till I run over. Now, have you seen passionate people? They're these people that they're so excited about something they can't stay quiet, right? It just comes out, kind of like an artesian well. It just bubbles up out. And I've seen people passionate about a lot of different things. Just tell you some that stick in my mind. This past term of Bible school, we had a young man that was passionate about playing volleyball. And I've seen a lot of people that enjoy volleyball, but this guy was almost crazy. We didn't, for a while, Dwayne and I were suspicious he was on energy drinks or something, because he would get red, just like really, really red, his arms and everything, and he would just be roaring, just shouting till he's so hoarse he could hardly talk. And he said he wasn't on energy drinks. He was just that passionate about volleyball, so. I guess good. At least he's putting his heart, soul, mind, and strength in what he had to do at that time. Another guy that comes to my mind is a farmer south of Truman that we worked did some work for. And you could listen to that guy talk all day, and it was amazing. He did not necessarily just talk about weeds and soybeans, but he talked about everything connected to farming. He had a vast store of knowledge about farming, from equipment to the shop to the Yes, the seeds. He knew what was going on in Congress. He knew the farm bill in detail, and he and his boy would sit in there all day and watch what they were voting on and how they were voting, because he was pretty mad depending how this thing turned out. He was passionate about farming, and he knew all the nuances about it. I've met different businessmen or women who are passionate about what they have to sell me, or sometimes seems maybe they're more passionate about parting me with my money, but either way, they were passionate about whatever they had. I've seen parents that are all passionate about their children, another good thing. Maybe they're all wrapped up in the child or some health issue. I've seen, and I hope you don't take this wrong, but I've seen health fanatics that are passionate about the vitamins they take or the doctor they go to. And I'm not necessarily being negative about all these. I'm just saying different ones I've noticed. I've seen ladies that are fairly passionate about sewing or quilting. In fact, she didn't know me that well. I was working for this one older lady, and she did quilting. And so she stood around a while and talked to me about quilting. I decided she must be passionate about it if she talks to me about it. Because, anyways. So really, all in all, though, I tell you something. I enjoy passionate people, even those that are passionate about quilts. It's at least interesting, at least more so than someone who sits there and talks about, in a monotone voice, about whatever they're talking about, and it's kind of boring. So may I define passion this way? That which I have time for, that which I sacrifice for, that which I think and talk about in my waking hours, that which is my last thought as I go to sleep, that which I dream about in my sleep, and that which is my first thought at waking. And again, that which puts a song in my heart. Now, like I said, people can be passionate about almost anything. This is kind of almost embarrassing, or at least amusing to the rest of you. But growing up, I had three younger sisters, and so I just didn't really have any guys to play with. My brothers were all pretty much older. So I invented my own things, and I was passionate about two things as a little boy, and that was chickens and my big imagination farm. I had quite the outfit there in my imagination. I tell you what, I had all these guys working for me and had their names, and well, we had the time to tell you. And especially think about that for the chickens. I made a pretty good rooster. I knew how to stand on a stump and flap my arms and crow and do the whole rooster thing. And you know, it absorbed my attention. It's what I had time for. It's what I played. In fact, I can actually just so remember. I think Mom probably remembers this even better than I do. But in Paraguay, anyway, the chickens did this thing called doing a dirt bath. I don't know if you're familiar with that. Well, I was even good at that. And so, you know, you got down and dirty to pursue my passion as a small boy. Now, I hear some say, maybe say culturally Amish and Mennonite people, background people, just are not that passionate. Do you agree with that statement? What do you think? My brother was in Berlin not too long ago, and he had went to the big central train station there. And he said it was interesting. Somehow he got up a little higher, and he was watching these masses of people walking below. He said it's fascinating. He said there was no bright colors. He said he saw maybe one red coat, but he said the rest were just kind of monotone, more like, I don't know, call them bland colors, but yeah, subdued colors. And so when you're in Kenya, it's not quite that way. There's quite bright colored clothing there, some spots. So you could say the German people are just not passionate about bright colors, and that's a correct statement. But that does not mean that the German people are not passionate about some things. Some things that come to mind are, well, they're supposed to be, sometimes you wonder, but in time they've been known to be very good craftsmen. They're passionate about the product they produce and doing a good job. Another one is driving fast. I've heard this one, I haven't actually witnessed this, but they say it's amazing what some of those cars, I guess they're taxed by how many cubic inches in their engine. So they put turbos and all kinds of stuff on. They can really go fast with those cars. And they're kind of passionate about that. That's why they have their Autobahn the way they do. Another thing is, not saying you should do a lot of research on this one, but is the Germans are very passionate about their beer. They drink more beer than per capita than almost anyone. And they have some tremendous beer festivals and things over there. So going back to this, so our culturally Amish and Mennonite background people, which is most of us here, Are we just not passionate people? What do you think? Maybe you want to tell me before I tell you what I think. I actually think they are. And I'll tell you the reason. I'll give you a couple illustrations. I think, to me, everybody, I want to be careful here. I'm not saying that we all relate the same. Please understand me. And I'm not saying that necessarily suggesting we are pushy by being passionate. At the same time, I do feel almost everybody has a passion. They may display it differently because of temperament, culture, and all those things. At the same time, I think we still have it. And if you stop and think, if you would just go out, say you go to Chicago, or actually I guess they're finishing up street meetings in LA, you would just go out there and ask them what, just the guy on the street, what his perception of the Amish is. If he knows anything about them, it usually has something to do either with their lifestyle or their food, generally. Just because of the TV shows and things that have been done. And so you become known by the passion you have. And now me being and living in this culture and being raised this way, maybe I have an inside thing. But think about it. And this is not necessarily all good in this case, but what are Mennonites and Amish often known for? In some communities, they're known for knowing how to make money. Another thing that some are known for is how to save money. And there's a good side to that, and not such a good side to that one, probably. Another one is health, whether they're medical-minded or whether they are more alternative medicine-minded. Some of them can be very passionate about that. I'll give you an illustration. I have some friends that their family has struggled with cancer already, and he told me, the son told me his dad has a boxes full of letters he's gotten from other Mennonites telling him how and what treatments he should take for the problem in their family. It's like, wow. So somebody somewhere is passionate enough to write a letter and just tell you this is what you should do. Actually, my one sister and her husband that have diabetic children have had somewhat the same experiences. Everybody's got good ideas for them. Another thing people are very passionate about that, and I don't necessarily, some of these are kind of tongue-in-cheek, I'm not trying to be totally negative, but is good deals. Especially on, like, say, food or clothes items. Some of you ladies do a wonderful job texting around and keeping track of where that all is. It's amazing. And it's partly because you have a passion for that. And again, that's not all negative in a balance. So I'm going to tell you, you have a passion this morning. Think about it. I think all of us, maybe not as overwhelmingly as others, but we have things that we take time for, remember? We have things that we sacrifice for. We have those things that we think about, that we're happy to talk about in our waking hours. We have those things that kind of tend to be in our mind as we wind down for the day and go to bed. We have those things that maybe are so much on our mind that we even dream about them sometimes. And we have those things that are immediately there in the morning that are our waking thoughts. And then we definitely have those things that put a song in our heart. Another thing that we'll hear is not the cultural one, but is also as well, I'm just not a passionate personality. I touched on that briefly. Just because you're not jumping around with excitement doesn't mean you're not a passionate person. I had to think of this when we were in Alaska a number of years ago. Some of you know my wife's dad and his brother Jonas. And these guys were just, I don't know what the right word is, but they were just tore up with excitement that they were in Alaska. And we have this, one of their wives took a picture of them. They had come out of the RV to look at, I think it was some mountain sheep there, just right up, just barely out of Anchorage. And then there was a young fellow traveling with my wife and I and Kara at that point. We had gone on down the road and we saw a mother grizzly with three cubs, and I had called back and told them that what we saw. And these guys were coming back to the RV to come up where we were, and they were totally airborne. They were running so fast to get to this RV. And I love Koblenzes, that's why I married one, but they're very excitable people and very passionate about stuff like that. And so we kind of expect that in Ed and Jonas. It's like, but you know what? Can you imagine seeing, I didn't know he wasn't going to be here this morning. So this is great. You can tell him I talked about him if anybody wants to. But can you imagine George acting like that? You know, he just wouldn't. That's just not George's personality. But the interesting thing is, as I know George at least to an extent, and I hope, and you know, he has some things he's deeply passionate about, and there's things that as you get to know George and you spend time with George, he'll talk to you about them, and I think most of you know well enough. I won't enumerate that list for you, but there's big personality differences. At the same time, there's still a passion there. And this passion comes out in different ways for different people. Some, it's fairly buried. They talk about it when they feel safe. Others, it's on the surface. And it's manifested different. I got accused one time of this young lady that knows me quite well. One time was telling me that, you know, you're just not disciplined enough to stand still when you preach and stuff. And I told her, well, that's one view of it. I said, the other one is that I'm just so passionate about what I'm doing. So I'll let you determine that one. But, you know, we respond different in different situations. Let me read, just listen closely to John 13, verse 34 and 35. Notice how we are determined by what we focus on. John 13, verse 34 and 35 says this. Christ says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And then he says this, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Christ's followers are to be defined by the passionate love they have to each other. That's actually one of the things that's supposed to set God's people apart from other people, is that they passionately love each other. And unfortunately, that doesn't always happen as it should. But remember this, a person is known for the passion he or she has. As you think of your friends, usually the most outstanding thing about your friends will be the things that they are passionate about, whatever that might be. And also remember this, we are remembered when we're gone for the way that we have pursued our passion. As you look at history, as you think of let's say George Washington or George Mueller or anybody else you could pull out of history, we remember those people today because of the thrust, the passion that they had for the thing that they pursued with all their might. And that is why they're remembered today, is because of the work they did in one whatever certain area it was. So I'd like to point out some people in the Bible that were passionate. Why don't you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 6, and let's look at a few here and look at some of the traits that define them. Acts chapter 6, and just to speed this up, I won't read all these verses, but I'll give you a little background. This is the first deacon ordination, I guess we'd say. There was a need in the church, and there was some grumbling and complaining because things weren't being taken care of. So they came to the apostles, and they said, hey, there's this problem. And so the apostles said, well, we have to keep preaching the word. Let's find some other people to take care of this issue. And so in verse 4 of Acts chapter 6, the apostle says, we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. But we'll have these other people. And in verse 5, it says, the saying pleased the whole multitude or the whole church. And notice this, the next phrase in verse 5 of chapter 6. They chose Stephen. And notice what it says about Stephen. A man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. It goes on and gives the rest of the list. Now, what's interesting about a passionate person is you can tell where their heart is. Even if they're not the kind that's jumping around and walking around and being excited, you can still tell where their heart is. It says this need of having a deacon pleased the church. And they immediately chose a man that everybody could tell was full of faith in the Holy Ghost. I don't have any idea what kind of personality Stephen had. At the same time, it was evident where he was in his heart. Another thing about a passionate person, in the way that Stephen was in a godly way, is that he filled his position rather than having his position fill him. Notice verse 8. Again, it says, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, this isn't a man that's full of himself, full of promoting himself, but this is a man that's full of faith, full of passionate about doing the work that God has for him to do and going way over and beyond what was actually required for him in his position. And notice what else this did. Not only could the church see Stephen's passion, but those are outside the church noticed it as well. Let's go to verse 9 in chapter 6. It says, then arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenes and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, and disputed with Stephen. Even the non-believers, even those that were skeptical, that were critical of the church, they saw Stephen, they saw a man that they needed to confront, because he was moving God's work forward. And if we jump down to verse 15, everyone who met him could tell what his passion was. Notice, here he was before the council, and he says in verse 15, all that sat in the council, so everybody here in this council at this time, looking steadfastly on Stephen, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Stephen could not hide what was important to him. He could not hide where his heart was. He wasn't somehow had some cultural or personality thing that kept him from expressing what God was doing for him. It was evident for all to see. And we again see that in chapter 7. I call that one of the most amazing historical defenses of God's plan and Christ's work ever given. I won't read that. But it's just amazing. When you read 7, this just poured out of Stephen. It's a man that knew the Bible, that knew God's plan, that had an absolute faith in what God had, and he was totally consumed with what God was doing. It definitely shows where his heart was. And now to contrast this, if we would go to Acts, just keep going, Acts chapter 7, you go to verse 58. We have him casting Stephen out of the city. And his passion was actually his death. And they're stoning him. And here we meet another passionate individual. It says they laid their clothes at the young man's feet whose name was Saul. Another man with a passion, but what a contrast to Stephen initially here. You know, he was involved in Stephen's death. If we go to, chapter 8, verse 1, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, talking of Stephen. And at the time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they that were scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So we have a huge persecution. As we look at this more, this persecution was largely based on one man's passion, Saul. We could go down to verse 3. It says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. And it goes on and details how he did that. And he was not content to stop in Jerusalem and Samaria. We go on to chapter 9. We have this very passionate anti-church person doing everything he can, even going now to Damascus, getting letters, working this out. He was known, if we go to chapter 9, verse 21, Saul, was known for the passion he had to destroy the church. Chapter 9, verse 21. But all that heard him, talking of Paul, Saul, were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name and Christ's name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? So again, I don't know. I would take Saul or Paul as being a little bit more of maybe I don't know, you could have to read in the lines. I don't know whether he was a fiery person or not. But there was no question where his passion, where his goal, where his heart was. I want to ask you a question about this. Have you ever wondered, well, maybe I should say it this way. How many of you were converted the way Saul was? When you were converted, did a bright light shine of heaven knock you down and a voice talk to you? Is that how you were converted? I don't know if anybody here was. I haven't heard it yet, and I'd enjoy hearing it if you were. So why did God do that with Saul? What do you think? If he's not done it for any of us here, why did he do it for Saul? I don't know. I feel 1 Timothy 1 verse 13 gives us a hint. Let me read that. Paul, talking of himself, says this, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, I would like to propose something to you, and you may disagree, and you're welcome to correct me during a testimony time. But I feel the reason God worked in Saul the way he did was that God is looking for passionate people. People that totally sell out, that totally give themselves to the work that he has for him. And he saw a person like that in Saul. And that's why he took the steps he did there. Think of those verses we read initially. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Would I be wrong in saying that a deceived Saul at one point had more potential to be useful in God's kingdom than an apathetic and lazy and uncaring Demas? Or even than an uncertain and pampered, at least initially, John Mark? Because when Saul was converted and became Paul, so to speak, he was a wonderful tool in God's kingdom because he now is wholly doing God's work. You know, Demas, apathetic, pulled back. I know the truth, but I'm too busy. I gotta make some more money. I gotta do this. My parents are old. I can't do it. Or John Mark. This missionary journey's getting hard. I can't work this hard. I turn around and go back home. What can God do with somebody like that? But what can't he do with somebody that's willing to go the whole way? You don't need to turn to this. I think I've actually shared this in a devotional, but I'll use the illustration again. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, Christ there, speaking to the church. Make sure, is that the Laodicean church? I get mixed up on some of these. Yeah, it would have been Laodicea. He tells them, I wert that thou wert cold or hot. Now that statement often kind of baffled me. I can see that God would want them hot, or in other words, live Christians. But why does he say, I were that you were cold or hot? Isn't that a weird statement if you stop and think about it? He's almost saying, I wish you were either real or unreal. Why would God want unreal? And it gives the illustration, uses water, and he talks about spewing them out of his mouth. And what's interesting, there's two, I forget the names of the town, I should have wrote those down. But there was a town close to Laodicea, I say close, within 30 miles, that was known for their hot springs. This water was hot. You would go there, kind of like a natural hot tub. And if you had a health issue, you'd go sit in this water. And it would help relieve your aches and your pains. On the other side of Laodicea was another town that was known for their cold water. That was some of the best drinking water you could find anywhere. Well, here in the middle, you have Laodicea that does not have good springs for drinking water, and neither does it have hot springs for easing your aches and pains. What the water they had came through a stone pipe, we would call it, aqueduct. And basically, the closest illustration I could find probably recently is when Jason Schrock was here, he stayed there in our RV. And so I hooked up the water for him, and I had this black, just regular garden hose running from the house to the RV. And the poor guy, I guess I failed to tell him not to drink that water. He tried to drink it. He said, like, do you have different drinking water? He said, this stuff ain't very good. And well, no wonder, coming through a black hose, laying out in the sun, you can only imagine how that water tasted. And you know, they said that this water, as it came to Laodicea, especially in the summertime, would get so warm in this Mediterranean climate that when you drank it, it wasn't hot enough to be coffee or tea, but it wasn't cold enough to really quench your thirst, and it would actually make people throw up. It was just the disgusting kind of murky, and that's what he says, spew thee out of my mouth. And God is actually indicating, and I hope I'm not taking this too far, but almost seems like God would actually prefer for somebody to be one way or the other way. He says this in-between thing doesn't work. You have no passion but yourself, can I say that? I would that thou were cold or hot. And to take this a step further, I was C.S. Lewis, in one of his writings called The Screwtape's Toast, he makes a statement, I can't say it word for word, but he's like, give me a Henry VIII or a Hitler, rather than these people that stand for nothing except themselves. Because he said, if you have a Henry VIII, which, by the way, if those of you that don't know history, was a really bad king. He beheaded his own wife because she couldn't have boys. He says, if you have a Henry VIII or a Hitler, at least there's potential that they will become converted. But he said, when you have these people that are for nothing but themselves, he said, they're useless to God and the devil. I'm not saying that's quite true, but it's close. Now, if I may read a quote from Jonathan Edwards. I'd like for you to think about this. I may have to read it twice because he slings some big words around. But listen to this. Jonathan Edwards years ago said this. true religion must consist very much in the affections, in what's in my heart. It is one of the chief works of Satan to propagate or to indicate and establish a persuasion that all affections and sensible emotions of the mind in things of religion are nothing at all to be regarded. In other words, he's saying, in my words, it's one of Satan's goals and one of his primary drives is to convince people that you should not be excited about the work that God has done for you. He goes on to say, it's a work of Satan, but that emotion, affection should be avoided and carefully guarded against as things of a pernicious or bad tendency. This, Satan knows, is the way to bring all religion into a mere lifeless formality and effectively shut out the power of the godliness and everything which is spiritual and to have all true Christians turned out of doors. Then he says this, and I like this, as there is no true religion where there is nothing else but affection. In other words, we can tell there's no true religion where there's just jumping around, yelling, uncontrolled outbursts. Where there is no true religion in nothing but affection, so there is no true religion where there is no religious affection. If the great things of religion are rightly understood, they will affect the heart. This manner of slighting all religious affections is a way to exceedingly harden the hearts of men and to encourage them in their stupidity and senselessness and to keep them in a state of spiritual death as long as they live and to bring them at last to a death eternal. Oh, do you agree with Jonathan Edward? He says some pretty strong stuff there. But again, if I was to paraphrase, he's saying that Satan loves it. When we pretend, and I've had people tell me this, believe it or not, that in spiritual things, oh, that's too close, that's too personal to talk about. I totally disagree. A heart that's passionate about the work done at Calvary cannot help. How did the apostles tell the Jews, the Sanhedrin there? I think it was Peter and John. We cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. A true Christian cannot lock God's word away in their heart, cannot lock away the work that God has done and say, oh, it's too close, it's too precious to talk about. That's not true. How is it that we can get all excited about this certain doctor, this certain health program, this certain savings thing, this certain business opportunity, yet we can't turn around and share God's word from a heart? Is that coming from a heart that's seeking after God? Does passion make a difference? Again, I'm not talking about, I don't like pushy salesmen, and I don't think we as Christians need to be that. But I'm talking about people that are inspired by what God is and has done. So, if you need to go buy a car or a washing machine, whatever, who do you deal with? The guy that when you walk in, he looks up from his paper and says, huh, how are you? Or the guy that says, hey, glad to have you here today. How can I help you? And you look at the product and one's like, it's pretty good. We sell some of them. It's pretty good. Or the guy says, yeah, we sell a lot of these and people really like them. Who do you buy from? I think you know, don't you? D.L. Moody, years ago, and was visiting London, and some of the church, top church people, Christians, supposedly, of the programs in London, were trying to figure out why this basically uneducated man was so effective in his preaching and in sharing the gospel with others. And they were asking him this, and he wasn't quite sure how to tell them nicely what he saw as the problem. So they were way up in a tall building was where these guys' offices were. I think there was four of them besides D.L. Moody. And so D.L. Moody walked over to the window and looked out. And so this is in the middle of London. It looked out over a park, I think it said, Central Park. And as they looked out over, D.L. Moody said, can each of you tell me what you see? And so they said, well, said the generic thing, see a guy walking, see somebody carrying something, see a family having a picnic, whatever you would say, as you look out over a big town. When it was D.L. Moody's turn to say what he saw, he said this, he said, I see countless thousands of souls that will one day spend eternity in hell if they do not find a Savior. Passion makes a difference. definitely makes a difference. You know, those people, those other four guys, with all they knew in their head, did not really have a passion for God and His Word. And it was no wonder they couldn't touch hearts and lives for Christ. But D.L. Moody, without that education, without all that thing, had a passion for his Savior. And you know, that's shown in lots of different ways. I'm not necessarily indicating that we all try to show this in the same way. At the same time, what I'm passionate about does come out. And I'll tell you some ways I've noticed it. Thankfully, most of us don't have to write. But one time in Bible school, I gave a writing assignment, and I asked for 500 words. I had a young man that wrote 5,000 words, and he spent the better part, I think he'd spent like 40 hours writing that thing. You know, I don't know what all his passion behind that was. Hopefully it was the subject, the content. But it came out, whatever the reason was. Another time I see passion, and I'll just give you a few, is when a busy mother who definitely has more than enough to do right now makes supper for someone else, and we've experienced that, and God bless those of you that do that. That's wonderful. That's somebody with a passion doing what they can in spite of their busyness. Maybe it's a person who takes time to pray for another one rather than, even if it does tie up the rest of their day, even if they don't get to go play volleyball as quick as someone else. Or maybe it's the one that's just not scared to talk up for Christ. And I say this to myself, but why am I so shy? Why am I so slow? I can readily talk to anybody about a garage door. Why do I find it so difficult to open a conversation for and about Christ? After all, what's more important? Which one lasts the longest? You know, all these in many more ways show a passion for something. All these people that do these positive things are reaching beyond what their natural fears and capabilities even. That brought up another interesting thing Pablo Yoder shared with the youth there at Bible school. He read some excerpts out of his diary when he was going to Bible school. I think he said he was 20. And he was kind of ashamed to read them. And he kind of halfway apologized. Same time, it was pretty fascinating. I don't have it word for word. But he said in his diary excerpts that he read to us, it was almost like a prayer that he was writing out. And he says, God, I would like to work with and help people. He goes on, and maybe someday I would even want to be a minister. And he was especially kind of ashamed of that one, I think, to read it out loud, because now that he is, it's like, whoa, was I seeking this? And that isn't the point. But let me ask you a question now. Why did God, shall we say, largely answer even these immature and whimsical, was that his word, whimsical dreaming of a young man? Why do you think he did? I guess I personally feel he did. Because God saw a desire for him, for God, and a desire to be used of God. And he saw somebody that would be willing to be passionate for God in spite of any failings that he has. He's willing to put himself into what God had for him. And so God saw somebody he could use. You know, if we dare to dream and dream passionately, God sees a person he can use. I want to clarify, though, that dream and that passion do have to be yielded to God. So now bringing this back to myself, to you. So what are you passionate about? And is it something that you can be happy that you were passionate about 100 years from now? I'm not saying it's wrong to be excited about having a good product to sell. There's nothing wrong with being excited about having a good sewing machine or being able to make a good quilt. Nothing, absolutely. But you know, all those things are here for time. How much more passionate, how much more excited, how much more should it make my heart sing to be able to share the life-giving gospel with others and to help those who are struggling in their Christian life? What really puts the song in my heart to make that next sale, to part that person with their money, to make this next nice project, or to help one more person heavenward? Remember, a person is known in this life for the passion he or she has. And a person will be remembered when they're gone for the way they have pursued their passion. So what are you known by today? What will you be remembered by? And is it something that lasts for eternity? Let's kneel for prayer.